want us to look back to the first four verses. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, I can't say everything that I said the other morning by way of review. It's obvious, or I wouldn't get any further than I did then. But what I'd like to say, I'd like to point out, first of all, the solemnity of this song that Moses gave here. He calls heaven and earth to witness to the truthfulness of what he's about to say. And he calls heaven and earth to witness to the kind of people that he's talking about, to the fact that Israel had forgotten the rock of their salvation, had lightly esteemed him, had forgotten God that begat them. His intent in this passage of Scripture here is to remind Israel of the most excellent and righteous character of God and to bring them to bow before God and to worship him as such. Now, true worship is to behold God's greatness and to admire him and to adore him for it and to fall at his feet, rendering praise unto him for what he is. His purpose in this passage of Scripture was to vindicate the honor of God. The people that professed to be God's people had turned away from God, had sacrificed unto idols, had gone whoring after those that by nature were not gods, had followed after false gods. They had corrupted themselves like the heathen people, yet they were still calling themselves by God's name. And what Moses was telling everyone here was that it doesn't matter if they do call themselves God's people, their spot is not the spot of his children. We're not to judge God by what they say that they are. They say that they're God's people, but they're an ungodly people. We're not to look at them and say, well, if they're God's people, then God must be unholy. God must be unjust. There must be sin in God. He's vindicating the honor of God. He's telling us that God is just, that God is holy, no matter what the people are that profess his name. And as I said the other day, it's a pitiful thing whenever things come to such a bad pass that this has to be done. And as I said the other day, this is where we are now. In religion, this is where we are right now. People are claiming the name of God, they're professing the name of Jesus Christ, and they don't know anything at all about justice, they don't know anything about true holiness, they don't have any godliness about them whatsoever. And if people were to judge Jesus Christ by the majority of people that are professing faith in his name, they would think that he was a pervert. They would think that he was an ungodly person. They would think that he didn't have any true holiness about him at all. It couldn't be said that he is light and in him is no darkness. It has to be said that he is darkness and in him is no light. But God is not like the majority of people that profess his name. God is holy. God is just. Our God is a rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. He is a God of truth without iniquity. Just and right is he. Now the major emphasis of this song is on the justice of God. In this, he points out the crimes of Israel. We don't have time to go through that today. I wanted to read that passage of Scripture because it was brought out as we were reading this. People should have noticed that he is pointing out the crimes of Israel. Just let me say this about this. Their chief crime was that they lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. They were unmindful of the God that begot them. They had forgotten the true and the living God, and they had gone whoring after idols. They had conceived in their minds, in their imaginations, they had conjured up a being and called it Jehovah. It was no more Jehovah than the thing that's worshipped today. That was their crime. He also points out their punishment. Time and again, fearful thing upon top of fearful thing, did God say He would bring upon the heads of those people who had forsaken Him. And in pointing this out and saying most assuredly that the wrath of God was going to fall in a most grievous way, that the hand of God was going to be heavy upon those people, time and again Moses is pointing out that God is absolutely just. Brethren, in the severe judgment that's been brought upon the Israelite people, God has been absolutely just. They have deserved everything that they have gotten from the hand of God. And He was having them to know that. And it's more meaningful for Him to say that because He was of that nationality. He was of that race Himself. The main point of contrast between the true and the living God and the gods of the heathen is the point of justice and hope. Now, back in those days, people were crazy. Back in those days, false religionists were crazy and they had crazy ideas about God. But ordinarily, they thought that God was a being that ought to be feared, that was above them. For they recognized absolute sovereignty or not, be according to the different branches of false religion. But at least they thought that God was bigger than them. Today, it's not like this. Goofy people think that they're just as big as God is or bigger than God. But back then, the main point of contrast between the gods of the heathen and the true and the living God was the justice of God, the holiness of God. Over in the book of Exodus, when God brought His judgment down upon the people of Egypt, Moses sang a song, and the people of Israel sang a song unto the Lord God, and said, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto Thee, glorious in holiness?" Glorious in holiness. This is the main point of contrast. This was the great distinguishing mark between the true and the living God and the gods of the heathen. God is a just God. Though those gods had wrath as far as their followers was concerned, they were all capricious in their judgment, and their wrath was no more than the fury of an arrogant tyrant. God's wrath was just. It was the wrath of a just and a righteous God. And that's what Moses was saying. Well, this is the major difference between our God and the God of the modern heathen. Now, there's all kinds of differences. They don't believe in a sovereign God. They don't believe in an omniscient God. They don't believe in an all-powerful God. There's all kinds of big differences. But this is the major point of contrast between the God that God's people really worship, the true and the living God, and the God of modern heathen. The moderns don't believe that God is the God of justice. They don't believe there's any justice about God. They don't believe there's any judgment about God. They don't believe there's any punishment. They don't believe there's any truth about God. Just what this man was preaching a while ago. They have a phony religion. They have a phony God. They think that it's all false and all phony. Now, that's how come there's no justice in the land. When a land goes to whoring after a false god, and the idol that they set up has no justice about it, then they absolutely cannot have any justice in their judicial system. There can't be any justice in the land when people are idolaters worshiping a false god that has no truth, no justice, no judgment, and will not punish offenders of a holy law. There cannot be any justice or judgment in the land. Now, I want to give you proof of what I said. Part of this is repeating what I said the other day. But even the people who profess that they believe in justification by faith and claim that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even many of them don't have any concept of the justice of God. They believe in a justification that doesn't have any grounds whatsoever. They believe in a justification, they say, by faith, but their grounds of justification, they make it out to be their faith. When they say justification by faith, they mean justification by their believing. Believing what? Well, believing about a man named Jesus. Believing about Him dying on an old rugged cross. Believing some story that stirs emotional chords in our heart, but doesn't have any real meaning towards the holy, living God and His righteous law that's been broken by sinful men. They believe that justification is by an act that man does, and they don't have any idea about God's law needing to be vindicated, God's justice needing to be satisfied. They don't believe in it at all. They don't have any concept of the justice of God. They have their God letting millions of people, millions of unchanged sinners, millions of people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, off of their sentence of condemnation because of ignorance, because of age, because of mentality. Now, as I explained the other day, they think that people, the heathen as they call them, who never hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they die, they go to heaven because they've not been rejecters of Jesus Christ. God's got to take them to heaven. They make the grounds of their justification out be their ignorance. They don't know nothing, therefore God can't send them to hell. So they don't have any idea about the holy law. They don't have any idea about the lawgiver. They don't have any idea about the righteous judge. They don't have any idea about the depravity and the depth of the wickedness of man's heart. They don't have any understanding about that. I said some people make the entrance into heaven to be opened up by people's age. You know what I'm talking about. They've conjured up an idea of an age of accountability that in people's mind runs from being up to 12 years old to being however old that their youngest child was when he died, or youngest friend was when he died. And they say, well, he wasn't old enough, he hadn't reached the age of accountability. Therefore, God cannot send him to hell because he wasn't accountable for his sins. Well, people who've got that idea just doesn't have any concept. They don't have any concept at all of the justice of God. And the thing about the mentality is they think, well, idiots are going to heaven. Idiots are going to heaven on account that they don't know anything. Therefore, God's got to take them to heaven. They just totally disregard God's law and God's justice. Now, in saying what I've said, I'm not saying that infants dying in infancy don't go to heaven. As I pointed out the other day, Scriptures don't say a whole lot about that, as far as I understand. I understand this. They do say that all of the seed of Adam are represented by Adam and are under condemnation. Now, brethren, if any infants dying in infancy are taken unto heaven, or if all infants dying in infancy are taken unto heaven, they are taken on a good, solid basis. They have a good, solid ground for justification. You know what it is? The life and righteousness and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the substitute of God's people. And nothing else. Not because God feels sorry for little infants, not because they're little infants, not because they don't know any better, not because people are lacking in mentality or not able to make a rational decision, but because Jesus Christ hath died. That's the ground of everybody's justification. Justified. Now, let's talk first of all about the declaration of the character of God. Moses says many things about God. As I've already pointed out, the key point is the justice of God. We're looking at verse 4, and in verse 4 he says that God is a rock. He says that his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment. He said God is a God of truth, and he says that God is without iniquity. The other day we said some things about this that we're going to have to leave out today. But what I do want to say about these things, I want to show you how they tie in with this key point of justice. These things that he's mentioned right here about the characteristics of God, these different characteristics of God right here are prerequisites. They are essential to God being absolutely just. God is a rock. What does he mean by that? God is absolute. God is unchangeable. God is inflexible. God is unmovable. Now you think about those things. Brethren, there can't be any righteousness. There can't be any justice. There can't be anything at all if there's not a standard, if there's not an absolute. God is saying that he is the absolute, that he is the standard.
And brethren, if things are changing, if they're shifting, if they're being moved and changed by the moods of people, by society themselves, by the free thinking of people, and brethren, that can't be any justice at all. What's right one day will be wrong the next day. And what was wrong yesterday can be right tomorrow. But brethren, God says that He is a rock. He does not change. He's like a rock. He's immutable. He does not change. God is inflexible. Brethren, this is one point that people need to hear. It needs to be driven home. God is inflexibly just. He is of great power. He is slow to anger. He will not at all what? Acquit the wicked, the guilty. He will not acquit them. He will not just sweep sin under the rug or just forget about it or just wink at it and blink at it and act as though it had not happened. All sin will be punished. It is punished in the person of Christ or in the person of the sinner himself. But brethren, every last sin that man has committed against God and that devil has committed against God is going to be punished or is being punished right now. He's the God of truth. There's not any justice if there's not any truth. Any way you want to look at it, truth has got to be involved from first to last. There's got to be truth as far as the law is concerned. There's got to be truth as far as the lawgiver is concerned. There's got to be truth as far as the judge is concerned. There's got to be truth as far as the evidence is concerned. And God is a God of truth. He knows all truth. He has all truth. He is truth itself. Therefore, He is a just God. And He's without iniquity. There's no sin about Him. There's not the least taint of sin about Him. God cannot be tempted with evil. Brethren, we can't get any justice in this land. You know why? Do you know why? Man can be tempted with evil. Judges can be tempted with evil. They can be bought. They can be bribed. But God cannot. There is no iniquity. He is without iniquity. God cannot be tempted with evil. So this is how these things tie in. And as I said, He makes the key issue the absolute justice of God. Now, Moses declared God to be perfectly just. And God demonstrated Himself to be perfectly just in His works and in the ways that He performed them. In His works, rather than in the administration of the affairs of this world, God has proven Himself to be absolutely just. Let's just take the fact itself, first of all. I know that you're aware of this. God is running the entire show. Man's heart deviseth way, the Lord directeth his steps. Man prepares his heart to a certain thing, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, and He turneth it whithersoever He will. God is directing. God is ruling. God is running the entire show. Well, now I said that God is a God of justice in His works and in the ways that He performs them. In the very fact that He is running, He is just. In the very fact that He is governing, He is just. Brethren, He's created it. He's got a right to it. He owns it. He's got a right to it. He is above it all. He has a right to it. God can do what He wants to with His own. Perfectly just for God to do that. But that's not what I'm wanting to preach about tonight. Some people say that the ways of the Lord are not equal in His dealings with man. They say that God is not fair. Sometimes the Lord's people get feeling bad about the way things seem to be going and say, well, this just doesn't look like it's right to me. I'm talking about in the prosperity of the wicked, and I'm talking about in the adversity of the righteous. People can't understand it. They look at that and they wonder about it. Sometimes we look at it and we wonder about it. We say, well, there's a wicked man and he's prospering. That just doesn't seem right. Here I am trying to serve God. Well, first of all, brethren, there is a simple, basic, fundamental lesson that we need to learn. That God has every right to do with His own as He will. And if we balk at it, God might very well say to us, as the master of that vineyard said to those that he had hired who had labored in the heat of the day, yet they had only received the same thing that they had hired out for, while others who only labored 1 hour received the same thing as they. He says, He asked them if their eye was evil because he was good. Were they going to be envious and were they going to be jealous? They got, in other words, what they deserved. They got what they hired out for. And if God wanted to give something to somebody for doing nothing, he could. He says, is it not right for me to do with mine own as I will? That's right there in that very same verse of Scripture. That's a basic lesson we need to learn. So we don't have any right to question why God is allowing the wicked to prosper. But I want to read you a passage of Scripture over in the book of Psalms in 73 that deals exactly with this subject. A man that was plagued with this same problem, wondering how come that the wicked are prospering and then God's people are not doing so well. Beginning with verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And listen to this. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast down them into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when one awakens. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Now, there's a man speaking the honest feelings of his heart. He saw the wicked prospering, he is envious. He said, well, foot, I'm just wasting my time. I'm cleansing myself in vain. This is something wrong here. Something is just absolutely not fair. But he said, then I went into thy sanctuary, and I understood their latter end. I found out that you have set them in slippery places. Now, brethren, we ought to be content to allow God every right. That's foolish to even talk like that, but I hardly know how to say it other than that. We ought to be content with God's right in giving these wicked people good things here and allowing them to be fattened up. Even if they're wicked against us, you know what they're doing? They are treasuring up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's not made this place right here to be the place of their ultimate punishment. God is long-suffering with them. God allows them good things, but they're like fatted calves, fatted for the slaughter, like bruised beast that shall be taken and slain, whereunto also they were appointed. God has set them in slippery places. Brethren, the ultimate end of those kind of people is destruction. When we shouldn't fret ourselves at all if God allows them a little time here and all the pleasures of the flesh even, because that's not our treasure, or it's not supposed to be our treasure. We might ask ourselves, is it? Whenever we start coveting the things that they have and start being envious of them. But once he realized what he did, he says, my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. And then as far as the adversity of the righteous is concerned, brethren, as we looked the other night and saw God uses the trials of his people to bless them with
greater blessing. God has reserved for us the choice portion. We are the lot of His inheritance. We're His people. But He is our inheritance. The things of this world are not ours. Brethren, I really doubt if there could possibly be any weeping in that poor old man that was covered with sores that laid there before the rich man's palace. It was said of him that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. The poor man, Lazarus, was taken by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man wanted his tongue to be cooled because he was tormented in the flames. Father Abraham said this, "Remember, in thy lifetime, you had your good things and Lazarus' evil things. But he said, now, he's comforted. You're tormented. I'm satisfied within my heart that Lazarus does not want to change places with the rich man. And he doesn't begrudge him anything that he had here upon the earth." Over in 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, he tells us a little bit about what these things are for. Verse 32, he says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." When we're chastened of the Lord, when God deals with us in the way of adversity, oftentimes it's chastisement, and it's to keep us from being condemned with the world, to make us walk in the way. Now, God promised Christ plainly that if His children got out of the way, then He would take the rod and He would chasten them. He would whip them with stripes and He would put them back in the way. And brethren, we must praise our Lord God for that. We see the justice of God demonstrated in the punishment of wicked even in this life. Sometimes God brings wrath down upon them in this life. Now, this is not the place of judgment. This has not been appointed as that. They shall receive their just recompense or reward. But sometimes, brethren, He gives them some wrath here and now. And ordinarily when He does that, we're able to see the hand of God in it. We've heard stories of men who have stood up in the midst of meetings and started mocking the preacher and blaspheming the name of God, and God has struck them down dead and made them bleed out the mouth. We've heard of people lifting their fist in the face of God in defiance and cursing the name of God, and God has struck them down dead with lightning. The Bible talks about a time when a king stretched out his hand to give the command that a prophet be taken, and his hand was withered. Oftentimes, brethren, we see God meeting out just exactly what the offense called for, smiting the very member that is the leader in that transgression of the law, for that man's concern. Now, God meets out justice and judgment. God causes things to happen to His enemies here by appointment. Over in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 43, in verse 11, He's talking about what He will do to wicked people. And He tells us that the things that come upon them is going to be just exactly according to what He has prescribed. Verse 11, He says, "And when He cometh, He shall smite the land of Egypt and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword." And brethren, you can bet on this, that every criminal that's ever been hung was hung by God's appointment. And you can bet on this, that every man that's ever been fried in the electric chair was put there by God's appointment. And everyone that's been struck down dead by a bolt of lightning was done that way by God's appointment. And every wicked man that was killed with stones was done that way by God's appointment. God's controlling it all. God is ruling it all. God has determined it all. If you look over in the book of Isaiah in chapter 65, I thought that I would pass up this passage of Scripture and not read it, but I can't hardly pass it up. Beginning with verse 1, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thought. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick.
which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers, together saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountain and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroyeth it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offerings unto that number. Therefore will I number you to sword, and ye shall all bow down to slaughter. Therefore will I number you to sword, and ye shall bow down to slaughter. In this entire passage, I'm not going to go on and read it all. You read through verse 15 when you have time. God is saying, you have forsaken me. What would be the just punishment? I have forsaken you. What was that we read over in Deuteronomy chapter 32? They had been unmindful of the rock of their salvation. They had lightly esteemed him. They had forgotten him. God forgot them. God turned his back upon them. God meets out the proper judgment to people. We see in another work of God, absolute justice of God, and that is in the work of reprobation. In the work of reprobation, we see the absolute justice of God. Now, over in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, there's a lengthy passage of Scripture that we ought to read, but I'm not going to read it. Beginning with verse 17 and right on through verse 32, he talks about a people who had heard, but who rejected, who didn't want to acknowledge the truth, that had the truth revealed unto them. And he gets right at the very root of the matter. After a while, he says, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So they changed their idea of God. They made God out to be like unto corruptible man and like the beasts of the field. They perverted their idea of God. They didn't like the knowledge of God because it bound them. They didn't like the knowledge of God because it struck fear in their hearts. What did God do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What kind of mind is that? A godless mind. He says, all right, you don't like to remember me, you don't like to have me, you don't like to retain my knowledge in your thoughts, I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind, to a godless mind, unrestraining your wickedness to do those things which are not natural, they're not convenient, to delight in your sin, which will be your ultimate destruction. God is absolutely just in reprobating me. In reprobating nations, in turning his back upon people and giving them over to the lust of their flesh. Brethren, that is a hideous thing. That's a fearful thought right there. That is the heaviest of all judgments right there. That's the heaviest, that's part of hell right there. And it's absolutely just. God is absolutely just in doing that. God is absolutely just in his work of condemnation. All the human race was represented in Adam. He is the head, the representative, the federal head of the entire race. Our covenant representative. He was under a covenant of works. He transgressed the law of God, and God pronounced condemnation upon all of Adam's race. Even us, who were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Some say, oh, that wouldn't be fair. That that's not right for me to be condemned for something that someone else did. Now, brethren, I don't have to refresh your memories, I'm sure, of what God did for man in allowing Adam to represent man. Adam was not a baby. Adam wasn't put in an evil environment. Adam didn't have a bent towards sin already. And Adam didn't have needs that would drive him to sin. All of which we had. We wouldn't stand for a moment if God allowed us to stand individually. If God allowed us to stand individually, we couldn't be redeemed by a representative and by a federal healer. But brethren, in God condemning the entire race on account of Adam's transgression, He is absolutely just. And then in God bringing condemnation upon all of us because of our individual sins, God is absolutely just. It's not a capricious being that just thinks this way one moment and thinks another way the next, and just whatever strikes his fancy, he thinks he's going to throw down a thunderbolt there and condemn this one and relegate this one to hell just out of the mere whims and fancies of his own will. Brethren, it's God dealing just in absolute justice. Man deserved to die because of Adam's transgression. The entire human race deserved to die because of Adam's transgression. And brethren, had God not devised a way whereby He could be just and the justifier of ungodly men in another representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire race would have forever perished in Adam. God's absolutely just in the damnation of sinful men. People think about the horrors of hell and the terrors of the depths of hell and think that that's too cruel. As I pointed out before, brethren, they don't know anything about who God is and who that they have offended. They've not dealt man with man. They've dealt man with God. They've not dealt finite with finite. They've dealt the finite with the infinite. They've not dealt equal with equal. They've dealt a pauper, a dependent with the sovereign. They've not dealt lawless with lawless. They dealt man with the great lawgiver. Our sins are against an infinite God. That makes our sins infinite. And that deserves an infinite payment. And brethren, the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to do what is right. And I'll tell you this. In that last day, that great day when we stand before the throne of God, and all of people who have ever lived are assembled together there, many of whom have experienced the torments of hell for years and years and years and even thousands of years, if we were to seek and to search and try to find one that would dare to open his mouth against the justice of Almighty God, we would fail. There would not be a one that could say that God was doing more to him than what he deserved. They'll cry out for the hills and the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them to hide them from the face of Almighty God, but they'll not be able to cry out that they don't deserve what they're getting. That is right. God's going to see to it that every knee bows to that and that every tongue confesses that. Everybody is going to acknowledge the justice of God. And brethren, this is an awesome thought, but in that day when we stand there justified because of what Christ has done, and we are onlookers as death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, we're going to be singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. The song of Moses. Who is likened to thee, O God, among the gods? Who is likened to thee, glory in holy? There's not going to be one of the Lord's people that are going to say, I think God was too hard on some of them. God is absolutely just in His work of salvation. And I'm just touching on these things. You think on these things. Brethren, this is where the true gospel differs from everything else. Everybody else has got their own idea about salvation. Their idea is not just. There's not a one of them that can come up with a way that God could be just and let sinful man off. There's not another way that God can be just and the justifier of ungodly men. But brethren, you can rest assured that God will not suffer any harm to be done to His holiness or to His justice. He'll not suffer anything to be done to that to save man. God is just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. I want you to listen to what he says over in the 5th chapter of Romans. He says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. How is salvation brought to us? In absolute justice as well as mercy. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed in the person of Jesus Christ. In this scheme of salvation, God is just and the justifier of ungodly men. It cannot be through works that man has done. God cannot be a debtor to any man. That's not justice, brethren. There's not any way that a little worm in the dust can make God out to be a debtor to him and God be just and acknowledge anything like that. It can't be by the works of the law. It's got to be by what Christ has done. He says, sin has abounded and it's reigned unto death. He said he wanted that grace should reign through righteousness. Grace reigns. And it is grace, and it is free grace, and it is all grace. But it reigns through not only the sovereignty of Almighty God, but it reigns through righteousness. God doesn't do disrespect to His own character just to save a few measly, worthless people, or a multitude of measly, worthless people. Every bit of the works of God is going to be to the praise of the glory of God's glorious attributes, every last one of them. Well, let's think for a minute, and I won't be long about this, but the ways that God works, the ways that He brings the things that He's appointed to pass, demonstrate that God is absolutely just in the administration of the affairs of this world, and God governing and running. For instance, a nation raises up in rebellion against God. They on a wholesale scale, just turn their backs upon God and forsake God. There's another ungodly nation over here that is just as bloodthirsty as can be, and ungodly and greedy and wicked as can be. God's determined this nation's going to be punished. God can take this nation from afar, bring them over here and destroy this other nation. Use the bloody hands of bloodthirsty men and the weapons of war that ungodly minds have devised and crush a people. Be absolutely just and do it. They loved wickedness. They wanted wickedness. He's bringing wickedness to them. This is the ultimate end of it. And then, brethren, God can turn right around and squash that nation that He used as His battle axe. He can take the battle axe that He's used and break it in 1,000 pieces, like a potter can dash a clay vessel into pieces, and be absolutely just in doing that. Absolutely just in doing that. And brethren, that is a just way for God to deal. People reign by oppression. They hand it out to other people and they get by with it sometimes for a couple hundred years. God says that their iniquity is full. I'm ready to let them have a taste of their own medicine. And He brings it on. In reprobation, and Him bringing to pass that end, He determined that He's going to destroy them because of their wickedness. He gives them over to their reprobate mind. Brethren, there's not anything unjust in that. Who can find fault with that? They hate God. They hate God's ways. They don't want to think about God. God says, I'm going to let you go. You're going to get just exactly what you want. And you're going to get just exactly what you deserve. And Him just allowing them to go and Him breaking the restraints that kept them from some of their ungodliness and kept His wrath off of them, He delivers them over to themselves. And their iniquity becomes full, and then God squashes them. In reprobating men, He's absolutely just in the way that He does it. In saving men, He's just in the way that He does it. Man was represented by Adam. Man transgressed. Man was condemned in Adam. Jesus Christ came as a substitute, as a representative for His people. Christ lived a perfect life. Christ was the spotless Lamb of God. Christ took the sins of God's people upon Him. Christ bore all that was due because of their sin to the law of God and made satisfaction to the law of God. God's the righteous judge. God determines whether He'll accept the sacrifice or not. God knows whether the sacrifice is worthy or not. God says that He justifies His people on the grounds of what Christ has done. God's absolutely just in that. God has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It pleased the righteous judge to do it that way. Now, brethren, you tell me it's not right. God gave the law. God is the one that we have transgressed against. He's the one that's offended. God is the righteous judge. God knows everything. God appointed the sacrifice, the substitute. Now you tell me that it's not right for Him to do that. No wonder Paul could say it is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? God's absolutely just in the way that He does everything. Now, for a few minutes, let's get down to the practical application. The duty. Because I will declare unto you the name of the Lord. What's the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is what God is. The character of God. Because I'm going to declare unto you the character of God, what? Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. In this particular matter, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. I've declared that God is just. Let us rejoice in the justice of God. Let us exalt the name of God. Let us sing the song of Moses. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? Brethren, it's not just the love of God. It's not just the grace of God. It is also the absolute justice of God that the people of God ought to be thrilled with. Brethren, it's not only the grace and mercy of God that makes our salvation sure. As a matter of fact, the thing that makes our salvation sure is the justice of God. God will not deny Himself. God remains faithful. The debt has been paid.